to preach through this book of Job. And every time I settled down to prepare, the Lord said no. And then at the beginning of the turn of this year, the Lord clearly said to me, now is the time for you to preach through Job. And I was a bit taken aback because I was a little bit unprepared. And since I've been preaching through Job, Job now has dominated my thought life, my prayer life, our devotional life. And I shared a testimony on Wednesday night that I started to sift through our filing cabinet of church paperwork. And I came across some paperwork dating back to 2004, 2005. And the first article that I pulled out of the drawer in the filing cabinet was an article on Job. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of these Christians that say, ooh, no, you know, isn't this spooky? Because there are some Christians like that. I'm not one of them, okay? But I just want to show you just how God, for whatever reason, is allowing me and Viv and this church to hear things from him that perhaps we've never heard before and maybe we'll never hear again. I'm just going to run through. This is our last week. These are our morning devotions that Viv and I do together. So Monday, the opening sentence in our morning devotion was this: everything you endure can be put to good use by the Almighty. Tuesday, opening sentence of our morning devotion: do not long for the absence of problems in your life. Wednesday, opening sentence: I, says the Lord, can bring good even out of your mistakes. Thursday, opening sentence to our morning devotion: do not resist or run from difficulties in your life. Friday, opening sentence of our morning devotion: thank me, says the Lord, for your problems. Saturday, I just prayed. I was afraid to read Saturdays. And then I'm rebuked. So this morning, they said, come on now, let's hear what the Lord has to say. Okay then. And this is what Viv read. Opening sentence of this morning's devotion: thank me when you are in the midst of the crucible. Now, I don't believe that's coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in the sovereignty and the providence of a gracious God. I tell you why I believe that, because I believe that's what the Bible reveals to us concerning this God. So in some way, he wants me and Viv and our family to understand that for the Christian, there are times when we will go through sorrows and sufferings. We will go through difficulties. And God is not going to remove them, but he'll be with us in them. And I want to stress what we've learned so far from Scripture in this book is this: that God never ever punishes his people for their sins. You see, we saw something of Eliphaz and Bildad. Well, you think Bildad was quite blunt and shocking, lacking compassion. Wait till you encounter Zophar. My goodness. But what we do know is this: that their theology is one of, if man does good things, then good things happen to man. That's their theology. But that's not biblical theology. You see, God's people, God isn't going to punish me for a particular sin. If my children, God forbid, were to die together on one afternoon in a home because the roof of the house collapses and kills them, and in a moment wipes them off the face of the earth, then their theology, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, is this. This calamity has come upon you because there is unconfessed sin in your life. And so God is judging you for sin, and he's punishing you. But God never punishes his people for their sin. Because the Bible says, and the heart of the gospel teaches us this, that God punished Jesus for our sins. So don't ever think, if things are just going pear-shaped in your life today, don't think, oh, this is God's judgment upon my life because of my sin. Oh, my sin. We've sung it this morning. You've sung it this morning. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross. The totality of my sin was laid upon the Savior. In my place, he was condemned. The judgment of God came upon him, not for part of my sin, but for all of my sin. And of course, you know, I know, we know, that as we've been going through Job, we know the background. For poor Job, he had no idea why these things were happening to him. He had no idea. And God, at this time of severe depression, of despair, of pain, suffering, sorrowing, he's in a pretty bad way. He's not in a good place, and he hears nothing from God. And you know as well as I do that he's lost 10 children. He's lost his health. He's lost the love of his wife. He's lost his name and standing in his community. But what he still retains is his integrity. What he still retains is his love for God. What he still retains in the darkness, in the despair, in the gloom, when he's in the pit, what he still retains is his trust in his God, in his Creator, in his Maker. And my prayer for myself, because we're selfish people, aren't we? And my prayer for myself would be this: O Lord, if you are to take me through trials and sorrows and sufferings, and take me to a point where I feel as if physically, emotionally, spiritually, I'm at the end of my tether, may I retain all that Job was able to retain: my integrity and my love and faith in you. Because actually, when we count, when the world looks and we perhaps count our blessings, the world's view of blessings are very different to our view of blessings. You see, the world's view of blessings are measured in finance, in money, in things that this earth can provide, this world provides. And don't get me wrong, sometimes God does bless us financially. Sure he does. Sometimes he does bless us with a home. Sure he does. He does bless us with physical things. But for Job, all has been taken from him, and yet he still, in his despair, he still retains his trust and love for his God. Why? Because he counts that as the greatest blessing of them all. When I go abroad, not often, but when I do, and particularly now when I'm going to the European Leaders Conference in Wisla, in Poland this coming week, what church leaders of other countries and nations usually say is, where has it all gone wrong in the UK? Where's it all gone wrong spiritually in Wales? That's a fair question, isn't it? Where's it all gone wrong? Well, we can answer, can't we? And we might come up with a number of reasons where it's all gone wrong. But I think the greatest reason is this, that as a nation, we have invested our time and our affections and our love and our energy and our thoughts and everything in things. Rather investing our love and devotion and our worship and our affection in God. Jesus says, lay not for yourselves treasures on earth, because they'll spoil and fade. Someone will come along and remove it from you. There are thieves and robbers. It will just fade. It will just be destroyed. There's moths and there's rust and it corrupts. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I think as a nation, we've lost sight of God. We've lost sight of our complete dependence upon him. And when we lose sight of God, who he is and what he's able to do, then we run into trouble. Not just as a nation, but as churches. Now you might argue, but there are many churches in Wales today who are remaining faithful. Sure. But remaining faithful doesn't always mean, in the world's eyes, the growth of the church. What's more important at this time, in this generation for God, is not necessarily an explosion of growth within his church, but for those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, that they might be growing in Christ. Do you see that? We're in a season where perhaps God is saying, this is a period, this is a generation, this is a time for my blood-bought people, for them to grow and to develop and to be the people I want them to be. And if they were living in an age and a generation where our churches were filled to overflowing, maybe our development and growth as Christians wouldn't be as effective. Because when we know we live in tough times, it drives us nearer to God. You see, when God allows his people to go through sorrows and struggles and suffering, he is really presenting an opportunity for his people. You're going through struggles this morning. I know some of you are, many of you are. God is presenting you, he's presenting me an opportunity to grow nearer and dearer to him, and to grow to be more like Christ. And so it can be tough, can't it? You know, it can be tough when we've got responsibilities here, there, and everywhere, and we've got cares and concerns here, there, and everywhere. And then you look at the mountain list of jobs to be done and things to do. And sometimes you just feel completely overwhelmed and say, Lord, I can't cope with this. To which he responds, I know, but I can. And I'm with you. I am with you in these things. Let's look at Zophar. So my plan, God willing, is that we look at Zophar this morning, and then we look at Job's response this evening. He says this, verse 2, are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? I just want to just read some of these verses in another version, because I think it helps. What a flood of words. This is Zophar now. What a flood of words. Shouldn't we put a stop to it? Should this kind of loose talk be permitted? Job, do you think you can carry on like this and we'll say nothing? That we'll let you rail and mock us and not step in? And your claim that your doctrine's sound and your conduct impeccable. Oh, how I wish, this is Zophar, oh, how I wish God would give you a piece of his mind and tell you what's what. Zophar, what a guy. He's obviously done no counselling courses, has he? Because do you know his complaint? Having heard in chapters 9 and 10, Job speaking, do you know what his complaint is? You talk too much. That's what he's saying. Are all these words to go unanswered? You're talking too much. You're going on about knowing God, searching your heart, the righteousness of God. You go on about sacrifice for sin. You go on about all these things. And you think that you are in God's sight, your heart is blameless because you've confessed all known sin to him. You think that these calamities haven't come upon you for any other reason. Oh, I wish God could intervene and tell you what's what and give you a piece of his mind. He would then reveal the hidden sin that lurks in your heart. First rule, if ever you get invited to counsel someone, first rule of counseling, let them talk. Let them talk. Remember some years ago when we established Street Pastors? And I have to say, it was an interesting time in my spiritual life. It was an interesting time in my Christian walk. Because good, solid, evangelical Christians couldn't quite get their heads around the fact that we would go into town on a Saturday night and that we'd engage with people but not preach at people. Couldn't get heads around that. See, you're wasting time. It's all about preaching. Now listen, I have a very high view of preaching. One of the reasons why we left the pulpit here when we renovated the chapel. So that when you walk in, what has the prominence in this chapel? The preaching. The word of God. We have a very high view of preaching in this church. But there are times when God calls us not to preach, but to listen. Are you good at listening? Let's be blunt, because Zophar is blunt. You talk too much. Zophar, this man has just lost 10 children. The one who needs to shut up here, Zophar, is you, pal. Now you butt out. Allow Job to talk. You see, sometimes we're not good at allowing people to talk. Sometimes we think we know what they're going to say, so we jump in. I know what you mean. No, we don't, because we don't listen. To be a good street pastor requires you to be a child of God. You need to have a testimony of God's saving grace. You need to be in regular attendance in a local church. And you need to be a good listener. See, street pastoring is not about street preaching. That's a different ministry altogether. Street pastoring is about listening, engaging with people and listening. I was telling someone the other day, when I go out, I never ever start the conversation. I never ever start the conversation. They, people I bump into, always start the conversation. We've got to learn to listen. First rule of counselling. Secondly, when we listen, Zophar, are you hearing what Job is saying? He may hear words that Job is saying, but he doesn't quite understand the depth and meaning of Job's words. I'll tell you why. Because these three friends who come supposedly to help and support and to comfort Job, their standing with God is a different standing to Job's. Their theology is in stark contrast to Job's. Job knows God. These three friends know about God. Huge difference. And the problem we got in many of our churches today is we've got too many people who know about God and too few who know God. So actually, whilst we want to engage and want to reach out and want to evangelize, there's a huge work to be done within the church. Because there are people worshipping in churches, places of worship this morning throughout Wales, who know a lot about God but don't know God. Knowing a lot about God will not save a person's soul. Knowing God will. You talk too much. He is the youngest of these three men. He's blunt, he's arrogant, he lacks any compassion. He just says, you talk too much. And sometimes that's a criticism of preachers. You talk too much. Interesting, isn't it? That before I was converted, I'd be quite happy to go to school on a Monday morning to grammar school and listen to a 40-minute class on physics or a 40-minute class on law. Our classes in those days were 40 minutes or 45. On chemistry or biology or English literature, French. But before I was converted, I don't want to sit for 40 minutes and listen to Pastor Douglas Jones on Sunday morning. It's interesting, isn't it? That I would say, oh, he talks too much. And yet actually I learned far more from listening to a man who's actually preaching the word of God for 40 minutes, far more than I'd ever learned from anyone speaking 40 minutes on geography or history. Because the word of God possesses words of eternal life. And it's through this word that we can know our sin and know our God. That we can know the remedy for sin. That we can know the purpose of life. We talk too much. And then he says this, oh, I wish, verse 5, that God would speak. The Bible introduces us to a God who speaks. Genesis 1, go home and read Genesis 1 after lunch and see how many times it says, and God said, and God said, and God said. We are immediately, Genesis 1:1, introduced to a God, the only eternal God. This God, Genesis 1:1, he chooses to create the heavens and the earth. And he chooses to speak. And Zophar says, oh, if only this God could speak, I wish he could speak, and he would put you right. Disclose to you, verse 6, the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin. What's Zophar saying here? He's saying this. Actually, all that's befallen you, all that's happened to you, you need to count yourself lucky. Really? Just lost 10 children. Just lost all my possessions. Just lost the love of my wife. Just lost many of my servants. I've just lost my standing in the community. And you're telling me that I ought to count myself lucky? Uh-huh. Because he says, this is Zophar, God has even forgotten some of your sin. Imagine if God had remembered all your sin, how much greater will your suffering be? It's false theology. And then he says this. I wish God would speak, but by the way, you are never ever going to understand God completely. And because you could never understand God completely, then you can't talk in the way you're talking. What's Job saying? Job is saying that by faith in God, I can be declared righteous by God. That's what he's saying. That the way in which I can approach God is through sacrifice. Job 1. He was careful. He was concerned about sin in his own heart, in the hearts of his children. The way in which we can approach God is through sacrifice. And he knows that by faith in God, that if he approaches God through a sacrifice, that he knows that the blood that's shed through this sacrifice is able, in God's eyes, to render him, if he exercises faith and trust in God, will render him blameless. He knows that. Now listen, he's not been exposed to Paul's epistles. He's not been exposed to Romans. This is hundreds and hundreds of years way before that. But he knows that by faith in God and by approaching him through sacrifice. Why? Because in the garden, sacrifice was essential for the forgiveness and for the clothing of Adam and Eve. It's there. It's all there in the first three chapters. A right understanding of the first three chapters of Genesis will help you have a right understanding of Scripture. If you get it wrong there, you get it wrong everywhere else. He understands. But what Zophar says is this. Unless you can completely understand God, which no man can because God is too big a God. Look, he says here, you know, how can we probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. They're deeper than the depths of the grave. Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. Who can prevent, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can understand him in all his ways? But of course, we don't have to, and God is the only person who fully understands himself. God is the only person who fully understands himself. And he doesn't reveal all his inner secrets to Job, neither would he reveal them to us. But what God does do, he reveals to us all that he intends and wants us to know concerning him. And all that he reveals to us concerning himself is enough. Our God is enough. What I know to be true of our God is enough. What I know to be true concerning our God is sufficient. It's sufficient for me. I know how to get right with God. I know the kind of life he wants me to lead. I know that I get it wrong. And I know how he responds when I get it wrong. But he's provided ways in which I can still be right with him, even though I make poor choices, bad decisions, and sin and grieve him and his spirit who lives in me. Because he reveals this way. He reveals himself. But sure, we don't know. But Zophar is saying, unless you can understand him completely, then how can you know him? I don't completely understand my wife. But I still know her. I don't know all that goes on, not just in Viv's mind, in a woman's mind. I have no idea. I can't fathom it. Can you, Kev? No. Safety in numbers, you see, Mark. Safety in numbers. We can't fathom it. And I expect our wives say that about us, thinking, man, can't get to grips. But we know each other. We can appreciate each other. We can serve each other. We can love each other. We can enjoy each other. And the same is true concerning God. I don't understand the deepest, deepest intentions and decrees of God. But I know him. And I love him. And I love him because he first loved me. He chose to love me. Why would he do that? Because he's a God of love. He's a God of grace. I don't know how he created the world. The Bible says he created the world by the power of his word. That's good enough for me. I don't need to understand all the intricacies of everything that's going on in the solar system and the universe and everything else. I'm not a scientist. I don't need to be a scientist to understand God. All I need is faith in Jesus Christ. And he came to reveal God to man. My goodness, did man in the beginning, Adam, who was created without sin, perfectly, in a true and living, vibrant relationship with God, he walked with God, he talked with God, did he know everything there was to know about God? Surely not, but he knew him. The angels that he made, without sin, in their perfection, in their beauty, and they adore him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Do they know everything concerning God? No. But do they know him? Of course they do. Paul says that God's ways are past finding out. What did Francis Schaeffer say? Francis Schaeffer said this: he is there, and he is not silent. He is there and he is not silent. For in these months of sorrow and suffering for Job, he didn't hear from God, but he was there. But he can speak through circumstances. And so even in the depths of despair, God is speaking. We may not hear his voice, but in the depths of despair, he is speaking. This is what he's speaking. He's saying this. My beloved child, I know that you are in the depths of despair. I know the pain, I know the sorrow, I know the suffering. I know all things because I'm the all-knowing God. But I'm allowing this to happen to you because this is now an opportunity that I present to you to come and know more of me and draw closer to me and to grow in me. That's what he's saying. How do you know, Pastor? Because this is what the book of Job is teaching us. If we dip in and dip out, we'll never fully understand the bigger picture. But by going through the book of Job, and sometimes it's hard work, sure it is. But you know, sometimes we've got to trudge through the hard passages of Scripture. Because let me tell you, when one day, by God's grace, we get to the end of chapter 42, we'll be saying, thank you, Lord, for Scripture. Thank you. And then we'll be saying, forgive me for neglecting this for so often. And it's not just Job. We can go to other portions of Scripture. I know that Sean wants us to do Lamentations. Not really. Or Jeremiah. No. Okay. That's a little joke. Please don't preach on Jeremiah. But it's there for us, for our help. That we might grow and develop. To edify us. So that our lives in some measure can then be of benefit to others. You know what's helped me as a young Christian over the years? Is when I've seen an older saint, an older Christian man or Christian woman, and they're going through pain, sorrow, distress, suffering. They're going through things that I can't even begin to imagine what it must be like. But then in the darkness, in the pit and the gloom of despair, there is a little beam that shines. What is that beam, I ask myself? What is that glimpse? What is that little light that shines? And then we see it. It's the light and the beauty of the grace of God being exhibited. And sometimes it's burning bright and it's clearly evident. Other times it's not quite so obvious, but it's still burning. And we may never know how by God's grace and the sufficiency of his grace enables me to go through something, how it may just encourage a younger brother or sister, and they may never come and share that encouragement. But it doesn't matter. Because it's God working in me to encourage you and for you to encourage someone else. Because we're his body and that's how he works. The way ahead, says Zophar, for you, Job, and this is his fourth observation, is that you need to devote your heart to him, to God, stretch out your hands. If you put away the sin that's in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you'll lift up your face without shame, you'll stand firm without fear. In other words, Job, come clean, confess your sin, and then this is what Zophar says will happen. Look at this. Incredible. He says this. You'll be a new man without shame. Look at verse 16. You'll forget all your trouble. Verse 17. Life will be brighter. Verse 18. There'll be hope for the future. Verse 19. You will lie down without fear and gain your old popularity. Verse 20. And the wicked won't be able to touch you. Wow. Confess your sin, and then everything will fall into place. Life will be good. Life will be great. And you can move on and forget all this pain. You don't forget the death of a child or a death of a wife or a husband. Never mind 10 children. You see, Zophar is off these health and wealth. Church, confess the sin and everything will be healthy and wealthy, and God will reinstate everything. That's not true, is it? Look at the Apostle Paul. Here's an example of a man who, after his conversion, he came to a place where he probably knew God in ways that we will never reach. Is that true? I think so. And yet, at the same time, he was probably one of the poorest men on earth. See? It's biblical theology. Why? Because the blessings that count are those blessings which are spiritual. The blessings that count in the life of a church are those that aren't seen. They're the ones that really count. The blessings of life are those that are unseen and not seen. Because we are called and God demands us and commands us to walk by faith and not by sight. Don't put too much emphasis or prominence or importance on things that you can see, feel, and touch. We're dealing with the spiritual here. I can roll up on a Sunday, I can grin at you all and dazzle you with my forehead. I was going to say good looks, but I thought I was pushing it. And we can grin, and then we have this somewhat awkward conversation every week, don't we? How are you? I'm fine, thank you. Lovely. How are you? I'm fine, thank you. Lovely. When someone comes up and says, you say to them, how are you? And they say, I'm feeling terrible. Can you help me? Somehow we're not expecting that, are we? Because as long as we appear to be okay, then we're okay. But the reality is, God sees our heart. He knows where we're at spiritually. He knows the struggles. He knows the angst. He knows the anguish. He knows all things about you. Why? Because he made you. He loves you. He values you. And because of his son's blood, that blood was shed for you and for the remission of your sin. Well, reach out to God and all will be well. An old Puritan rightly affirms that God sometimes puts his children to bed in the dark. And sometimes he chooses to leave us there in the darkness. And we may not hear from him for those moments, for those weeks, for those months. But let me tell you, he's still on the throne. And you may be in the pit of despair this morning. I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, he's still on the throne. Don't be fooled by the positive things that seem to be going on in world events. Oh, President Trump thinks he's the kiddie now, doesn't he? Our friend Donald. He's going to go down in history for the one who set the world right. Took away the threat of North Korea. Let me tell you, there's only one man who's going to set this world right. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming soon. Amen. And I say that because he is coming soon. And you know, sometimes in Scripture we see very clearly that we can go through painful circumstances, dark times, difficult times, and we're always praying for what? We're praying for God to deliver us from these circumstances. The reality is this. Sometimes God in his wisdom doesn't remove us from the pain and despair. Sometimes he may increase the difficulties. He may. And I want to encourage you that in those moments when God chooses to increase the pain, increase the difficulties, increase the trials, you know this. Firstly, he will not allow you to go through more than you can stand. Scripture. Secondly, it won't be forever. Because there will be a day. A day is coming. Whether it's through death or the second coming of Christ, a day is coming. He will step back into time and he will put all things wrong right. And he'll put it right, not just for time, but for eternity. Hang in there. Persevere. Endure. Hang in there. Pray. Pray. Trust. Trust. Pray some more. Trust some more. Keep on trusting. Our God, you can trust. Our God on the throne, he cares deeply for you if you're a Christian this morning. And he will not let go of you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you can be. Cry to God in the name of Jesus. Lord God, save me a sinner. Say, Jesus died for me. He shed his blood for me. He gives me an opportunity to know you so that I become a person who not only knows about you, I know you and I can talk to you and you can talk to me. Only by grace can we enter. Only by his grace can we stand. Well, we're going to sing together as we come to the Lord's table.